Okay, so while we're waiting for this to be fixed, kindly open your Bibles. Yeah, I think it's going to work now. Kindly open your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're working our way in the series Portraits of Christ in John's Gospel. Now, the book of John was written by John, of course, and his clear purpose is that we may know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Messiah, and that He is the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in Him. That's the purpose of John. So, I was compelled to do a series on this and focusing on the seven I Am of Jesus Christ. For those of you who have been with this series only now, we do this once a month. Once a month, we preach about Christ. We preach on Christ according to John's Gospel, and I call it the Portraits of Christ. We've been through four already. So we have covered I Am the Bread of Life, and that's the first that Christ revealed about Himself. That's in John chapter 6. And then we covered I Am the Light of the World in John chapter 8. Last time we have this series, we covered I Am the Door, and that's in John chapter 10. It's actually the same passage that we're going to have this morning. Not exactly the same, but in the same context of the passage when He declared, I am the door. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning has something to do with I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. So, a sermon this morning is on the fourth portrait of Christ. I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21. We'll read our text and then we'll go through our study. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The text that we have read is a part of a larger collection of passages commonly called the Good Shepherd Discourse of Jesus Christ. And it's so popular, actually, that when I was studying this, I was asking myself, what else can I teach you about this? Because this is a popular, very popular passage. I can make this assumption that maybe, if not many or most of us here, have already gone through the study of this particular passage. Maybe once or twice or even more. Maybe you have heard a lot of preaching about this. This is really a great challenge for me to be able to dig and see what else can we learn. So most probably for some of us here or many of us here, this will just be a reminder. So if you already know this, please bear with me. take it that you are being reminded by God of the value and the lessons from this particular text. The complete section of this passage is actually John chapter 9, verse 35, up to John chapter 10, verse 21. And as we have said last time, this is a mixed metaphor passage. Mixed metaphor because in this particular section of Scripture, Jesus made two very important claims about himself. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. In our previous study, we look at I am the door and what is the significance of that. And two things that we have seen in that particular study is that we have learned that Jesus is the door through which we can get out of the slavery to sin and enter into his fold. The fold of Jesus Christ being the flock of God or the household of God, or simply put, the church. The only way to get out of this world and be part of the household of God, the church, is by getting out through the door, Jesus Christ, and getting in through the door, Jesus Christ. That's what we have learned. That's why Jesus was very clear. I am the door. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And the only way out of this world is through the door, Jesus Christ. We have seen that. The second thing that we have seen is God has one flock with one shepherd. In verse 16 of chapter 10, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And the only way to enter into that fold of one flock with one shepherd is through the door, Jesus Christ. We have seen that clearly. Today we will move our attention from the door to the shepherd himself. Now, the shift of focus is not our doing. It is Jesus Christ himself who made the shift of focus. Because as he speaks about being the door in verse 7 of chapter 10, he immediately moved to being the shepherd without any other fanfare or introduction. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Immediately comes after that the claim, I am the good shepherd. There's so much to learn from this passage. So much. Some preachers have made this a text to teach about the essential qualities of a good shepherd. And yes, we can find it there. If you have a three-point sermon, maybe you will say, essential qualities of a good shepherd. Number one, sacrifice. Obviously, there is that. I lay down my life for the sheep. Number two, care, concern, and compassion. Now we can find that in the negative form when he said that the hired man cared nothing about the sheep. It's entirely opposite of the good shepherd. And then the third quality probably that we will see is the intimacy with the flock. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me. There's that intimate relationship. Now we can use that actually to study that. Another thing that we can look at this is the responsibilities of God's shepherd. We can find it from this text. What are the responsibilities that God had given his shepherd? Well, I have it as CPG. What does that mean? Collection, protection, guidance. When Jesus said, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also." And we can use this as a text to say that our duty in this world is to evangelize the world so that we can bring God's sheep to His household. Then once they are in, we need to protect them. And that's what Jesus is doing. And then we need to guide them as a shepherd. Now we can use that as well. Or maybe we can have a sermon that says, how not to be a shepherd. Well, you can use this as well. We can learn from that, how not to be a shepherd. And I put here in my outline for that is, first, do it for the money. How not to be a shepherd of God? Well, first, do it for the money. And it is all over the place in this world. We all know that. A lot of people who claim to be leading the church, proclaiming the word, they are actually there for the money. And the Bible is not silent about that. We can read that in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 is very clear. You know, when Jesus said, when Peter said that as there were false prophets, there will also be false teachers among you. Second part, when it gets hard and dangerous, flee. That's how not to be a shepherd. Yeah? When it gets hard and dangerous, flee. So it is not uncommon to find pastors today who just jump from one church to another, one church to another, one church to another. Because when it gets difficult in a particular church, the easiest way out is just move to another church and get another congregation. In America, they say that the average life of a pastor in a church in America is 3 years. Oh, it's just a wonderful experience to be able to attend Shepherd's Conference where they were celebrating John MacArthur's 50th year as a pastor. 50 years of faithfulness. What a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord, our church has been pastored by a single pastor for the past 9 years. Well, we can say that Martin has surpassed the average life of a pastor. I'm looking forward to his 50th year, to be honest, if I'm still alive at that time. I won't tell you my age, but I don't think I'll be alive in 50 years of Martin's pastoring. So when it gets hard and dangerous, flee. The third way of not being a shepherd, well, it's very clear. When he said, verse 13, he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. How not to be a shepherd? Well, just be apathetic. Be apathetic to the flock. Don't care about them. That's the easiest way. Just do your thing. Just do your way. Earn your wages. And that's it. Don't care about the sheep. And that's a very, very effective way of not being a shepherd. Well, anyway, all those are possibilities that we can learn here. But because we are painting a portrait of Jesus Christ, I would like to maintain our focus on Christ as we study this. And that for the following reasons. One, this is what the text is all about. The text is all about Jesus Christ. This is John's purpose in writing this book. John was very clear in John chapter 20 that his purpose for writing this book. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And in verse 31, he said, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the very purpose of the text before us here is not probably incidentally we can learn about other lessons, but the main point of this text is that we may learn about Jesus Christ. And that's why what I intend to do today. God's desire for us, written through the Apostle the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:18 is that we may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this very text will help us achieve that. Growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason that I have in mind is that this is the best way of growing in Christ's likeness. We all have this challenge to one another, you know, that we may conform to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, as a Christian. That is a challenge for each and every one of us. Someone said that the quality of your Christian life is largely proportional to your knowledge of Christ. I say that again. The quality of your Christian life is largely proportional to your knowledge of Christ. The more you know Christ, the more you live a holy life, because the more you can become Christ-like. If you want to know about and you want to copy about an image or an example or a role model in life, the first thing you need to do is to know that, so that you know what you're copying, right? It's just logical. So the less you know about Christ, the less you can conform to Him. So, along those lines of reasons, we'll ask ourselves this basic question. What do we learn about Christ from this text? So what do we learn about Christ from this text? The first thing we learn is very obvious, because He said it Himself twice in this passage. He said it in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." And He repeated it in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." Emphasis on the word "the" is a very definite article. He didn't say, "I am a good shepherd," just to set an example. But He said, "I am the good shepherd." So why did He say that? And on what context did Jesus Christ claim that He is the good shepherd? That means there's no other. All the rest will be under shepherds. And we'll look at that later on. But He is the good shepherd. Now remember the context of this story. Remember that who is He talking to? Remember the indictment that He had for these people when He's talking to them. He's addressing the Jews here. The Jews, as we have learned as we study the book of John, is a representation of the religious leaders of the church. And He was talking to them. The context of this story is that He was talking to them right after He learned that the man who was born blind, whom He healed on the day of Sabbath, was expelled from the synagogue. He was kicked out. Not because he was healed, but because he was healed on a Sabbath. So they didn't really care about the man. They only cared about the law or the tradition. That's what they cared for. And that's one thing that we will see. And He pointed that out very clearly. So let's remember the indictment of the religious leaders. In John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, He compared them to a thief and a robber. And then He summarized this when He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy," in verse 10. In John chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, He compared them to a hired man. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." So the first comparison emphasizes the objective: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The second comparison emphasizes the attitude: they care nothing. This is the indictment that he had to these religious leaders at this very point. But this is not something new. The religious leaders know exactly what this is, because this is actually an indictment that Jesus, or that God, had given through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 34. Open your Bibles to that text and we will see that even before this time, long, long ago, God already indicted these people. Through the prophet Ezekiel, in verse 34, verse 1 and following, he said this, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." God knew. God knew that they were going to do this. And Jesus was just reminding at that very point by comparing them to thieves and robbers and hired hand. That didn't end there. In verse 23 and 24, we can read this. "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." It's very interesting that Ezekiel was written after the exile, or during the exile, long way after David died. And yet here he is making the promise. How could David rule? How could David be the shepherd when he's already dead? Now we'll understand, if you study the book of Ezekiel as a prophecy, that we'll see that God is actually setting up that from the house of David, he will appoint one to be the shepherd of Israel. And Jesus, at this point of his life, was revealing that to the Jews. "I am the shepherd that God had promised." John was writing that, and he wrote that right from the very start. He came unto his own. That's what he said. Jesus Christ came as a shepherd to his own people because God promised them that shepherd. And that's what we see now. And four things Jesus does as a good shepherd, and we'll find it in our text. Go back to John chapter 10. And we'll see four things that Jesus does. First, he lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. Verses 11 and verse 15. Now this is a necessary sacrifice. This is part of the plan. This is not just a word of willingness. Although Jesus said in verse 11 that a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, like addressing a good shepherd and saying that this is the quality of a sheep. But Jesus Christ in verse 15 actually said, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." He knows. He needs to do it. It is the only way. It is the necessary sacrifice It is the only sacrifice acceptable to God for the sheep to be reconciled to the shepherd. The sheep are scattered all over the place. Sin has so dominated the lives of the sheep that they're just all over the place and lost. And the only way for the sin to be conquered was by the sacrifice of the one shepherd, the good one. And only Jesus Christ is able to fulfill that. That's why he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And only by that sacrifice, we have celebrated the Lord's table just now. We all know that only by that sacrifice, Jesus Christ was able to gather his sheep to himself. Romans chapter 5. Paul explains this very well. The importance of that sacrifice. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read beginning in verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So Jesus laid his life for his sheep because that was necessary. That's the only way he can bring the sheep to his fold. This is the only way God can reconcile the sinful man to himself. The next thing that Jesus does, he protects his sheep. Now John tried to present this truth about Jesus Christ in a negative way, in a contrast. The contrast that he pointed out to emphasize what Jesus does as a good shepherd is when he contrasted the good shepherd or the shepherd to a hired hand. And what does the hired hand do? Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. There we go. See very clearly. Because Jesus is not a hired hand, but he is a good shepherd who owns the sheep, he does not flee. He does not flee. He protects his sheep. You know, one thing that we need to remember about Jesus protecting the sheep is that he is able. Have you ever thought about that? If there's anyone I want to protect me, that would be Jesus Christ. Because he's able. He's almighty. The young adults are studying about God. And there are things that we are learning, you know. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He controls everything. Nothing is impossible for him. You know, when he loves, he protects. And when he protects, probably he's the best protector. Not probably, he is. We have the tendency to trust in something in the world to protect us. You know, we look up, children look up to their fathers and mothers and parents and, you know, all the people to protect them, which is, you know, it's just right. As elderly, we need someone to look after us, which is just right. God also said, love one another, care for one another. In Galatians 6:2, he said, bear one another's burden. So we also have that responsibility of bearing with one another and being a protector of each other. The sad part for Christians is that we carry the attitude of saying, why am I my brother's keeper? I don't care. But we do need to do that. And yet Jesus Christ is the one who can completely and ultimately protect. That's how he is. He protects the sheep. As a good shepherd, Jesus protects the sheep. Another thing that he does is he establishes an intimate relationship with his sheep. As we can see from this text, you know, there are more that Jesus does. We can go to scripture and we can, you know, enumerate countless of things that Jesus does. But from this text alone, it's being summed up into those four things. And the third one is that he establishes an intimate relationship with his sheep in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. How does he do that? Oh, well, there's no question about how God does the knowing of us, because he knows us. Even before we are born, he knows us. Even when we're in the mother's womb, he knows us. Psalm 139 clearly declares that to us. He knows us. The question that we have is, how do we know him? Because intimacy in the relationship is not one way. Intimacy in the relationship is two ways. He said that himself. I know my own, and my own knows me. So how do we get to know who he is? Well, it is by him revealing himself to us. Jesus Christ did not fall short of revealing himself to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed are for us and for our children and children's children, so that we may obey every word of the Lord. He has revealed himself to us. That's why we can know him. The only thing is, when revelation is given to us, we ignore him. And that's where the problem really lies. We ignore those revelations. It is all clear. It's all up here. He has revealed everything that we need to have that intimate relationship with him. It's just that we don't want it, we ignore it, we put it aside. Not this time, I'll attend to you, Lord, some other time, probably when I retire and I'm not busy with my life, I will get to know you. But Jesus already is trying to expose or declare himself to us. Gary made a very strong appeal this morning. Do we even consider that Jesus is drawing us to himself? Because he is. And that's what he wants. He wants to establish that with us. It's such a privilege for us. We who are unworthy, we who stand before God really unworthy to be in his presence, the presence of a holy God. We who don't have anything deserving to present to him, and yet Jesus Christ wants us to know him. Jesus Christ wants to establish that relationship with him, because he's a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And he wants that. Do we want that? Question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we want that? Oftentimes we want more to wallow in our misery rather than to enjoy that offer of Jesus Christ to know him. We are content with our disappointments. We live a defeatist life. We don't want to have a full life with Jesus' promise, actually. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We don't want that because we ignored the shepherd's call. We ignored the shepherd's revelation of himself. We ignored the very opportunity for us to know him. Because that's the only way we can have that intimate relationship. By the way, how intimate is the relationship that Jesus wants to have with us? How intimate is it? Look at the verse. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. That's the closeness that Jesus Christ wants to establish with us. Don't we want that? Don't we want that? So he lays down his life for the sheep. He protects his sheep. He establishes an intimate relationship with his sheep. And last that he revealed in this particular text is he gathers his sheep. He gathers his sheep and bring them to his fold. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. The second thing that we know, or we can know about Jesus Christ, is that he has an intimate relationship with God the Father. He has an intimate relationship with God the Father. Clearly, he stated that in verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That relationship with the Father is something interesting. While that is the relationship that he wants to develop in us, his sheep, that relationship actually is an intimate relationship that is of eternal origin. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But look at what he said in John 17, verse 5. John 17, verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Wonderful thought. The relationship that Jesus had with the Father is a relationship that is of eternal in nature. It is a loving relationship. It is a loving relationship. Jesus said in verse 17 of chapter 10, for this reason the Father loves me. For this reason the Father loves me. Now, it is very important to know that the relationship that Jesus had with the Father is a loving relationship. Because if that relationship is a loving relationship, and that is the relationship that Christ wants to have with us, then we can rest assured that what he wants with us is a loving relationship. And that is something that he highlighted here. In verse 30 of chapter 10, we can see that it is a relationship of perfect unity. It is a relationship of perfect unity to the extent that Jesus declared, I and the Father are one. Very harmonious, very united. There is no squabble. Each one knows what his role is. Each one knows what he needs to do. A relationship where there is no quarrel at all. Sometimes you will see, especially in a husband and wife relationship, oh, that's boring. Sometimes there's this quarrel we want so that there will be excitement. Sometimes we seek quarrels. Sometimes we just are not contented with the harmonious relationship. It's a human nature. when things are at peace, we try to create intrigue. We try to develop confusion. We ask questions that doesn't have a relationship to the way we should grow in Christ, but we ask questions just to create trouble. Sometimes we need to watch ourselves in doing that because it's human nature. Our idea of excitement is challenged. But in the relationship of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, it is harmony and unity. It will always remain a mystery. You know, the doctrine of the Trinity will always remain a mystery for me. It is so united in the sense that one can claim, I and the Father are one. And the third thing that we can learn about Jesus Christ in this particular section is that he has the authority of and from the Father. 17 and 18 until 19, you can see this. For this reason, the Father loves me. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. So authority of, authority from. First, he has the authority over his life. He has the authority over his life, and we can see that. He controls his life, and he did that. He offered himself to die, and yet he raised himself up. But that authority is a charge from the Father. Here again is the issue of unity. I have the authority, but this charge I receive from my Father. The unity and authority. Jesus has that authority. Now we know that he has authority over his life. We also know that he has authority over his, over the life of his sheep. And how do we see that? In John chapter 10, verse 28. John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That is authority. Only Jesus can give life. Again, in John chapter 6, if you go back and relearn what we learned in the study of I am the bread of life, we can see that Jesus said in three occasions, John chapter 6, verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. In verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, believes in him, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In verse 44, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Three times in that passage, he said, I will raise him up on the last day. The same thing that he has for himself. If he has the power and authority to raise himself up, then I believe that he has the power and authority to raise me up on the last day. That's what he has. He is the good shepherd. He has an intimate relationship with God the Father, and he has the authority of and from the Father. Now, how is this relevant for us today? How is this truth beneficial for us? Because as we say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, I have messages to three groups of people in this room, so I'll address you one by one as a group. First, to the sheep among us. To those who claim that they are part of the flock of God. To those who are clear in their salvation. To those who believe and can confidently say, I am of God. Jesus is in me and I in Jesus. This is what I'd like to share with you. We have the good shepherd on our side. We have the good shepherd on our side. I want to reveal and experience what he has, read Psalm 23. I was supposed to read that, but Sonny read that this morning. If you want to know what we can experience because we have the good shepherd in our side, read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, a missionary gave us one, a wall decor before, and he made a very good summary of Psalm 23. And this is just what is written in that decor on our wall. The Lord is my shepherd, no problem. Because that's what it is. The Lord is my shepherd, no problem. We have the good shepherd on our side. Let us worship God because of that. Let us praise the Lord. Let us be grateful to God for his exceeding mercy and grace, for his immeasurable grace. Let us give thanks to him every time. So sometimes we are so focused with our problems in life that we forget the fact that the good shepherd is on our side. Let's remember that. Let us live with joy and confidence, knowing that we are secured in our shepherd's care. We are. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Let us walk with confidence. You know, let us walk with joy. Romans 8. Paul just put this in a way that we probably relate and understand how this is true to us, how we can walk in confidence, and why can we walk in confidence? Paul said in Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or danger, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A great promise. Many times I encounter, you know, Christians who claim to be Christians. And oftentimes I am in this situation myself, I'm preaching to myself, that we walk in this world as if we are defeated. We walk in this world with our head bowed down. We walk in this world as if we don't have hope. We are so overwhelmed by the challenges of life that we forget the good shepherd is on our side. So, let's remember that. John 10:27, he says, my sheep follow me. And that's what one thing. Let us cheerfully follow our shepherd. Let us walk in his ways. Let us walk in obedience. Let us walk in trust. Trust and obey. As we usually hear. Let us walk. And that is what we have here. Fellow believers in Christ. The second group of people I'd like to address is the under-shepherd. The under-shepherd of the flock of God. Oftentimes we look at our pastor or elders or deacons as if they are the shepherd of the church. We will never be the shepherd of the church. We'll only be under-shepherd. But it's not limited to pastors. is not limited to elders. Shepherding of the flock is not limited to the deacons. Before we go into who are they, let us see the thoughts that we can have here. Let us learn the qualities of a good shepherd. Let us learn those qualities. You know, conformity to the image of Christ includes copying his good shepherd qualities. We cannot say that I'd like to conform to the image of Christ. I want to grow more Christ-like in my life and disregarding the qualities of a good shepherd. We need those. We need to learn from him. We need to learn from him the qualities of how to shepherd the flock. That is for the under-shepherds. Now, probably at this time you would be asking, who are the under-shepherds? Who are these people? Well, I'm sure you're one of them. I am one of them. You're one of them. How do you know you're one of them? If in your heart you hear these words of Jesus Christ, do you love me? If right now, at this very moment, you are convicted with that question, do you love me? Then listen to what Jesus has to say to that. Feed my sheep. So if you are hearing that right now in your heart, you are an under shepherd. The sheep under your care could not be the local church as a group. The sheep under your care could be your children. The sheep under your care could be your spouse, wives especially. The masculine mandate right at the very start of creation is, man, you are responsible for my flock. If you are a mother, do you know that Jesus has used you to illustrate how caring you should be? Jesus used you as an illustration, like a hen who covers her chicks, because Jesus sees the value of a mother. You are a shepherd. You are an under-shepherd, I mean. I was studying this, and then my wife just showed me a post from her Facebook page, and it is a very fitting post by R.C. Sproul. And R.C. Sproul wrote this, and I quote, "It is the responsibility of the pastor and the church to feed the flock." It is the responsibility of the pastor and the church to feed the flock. Sometimes you just leave that responsibility to the pastor and just be content with being fed. Now, it is all our responsibility to feed one another according to the role that God has given us. Whether you're a father or a mother or a son or a daughter, your sheep could be your best friend. Your sheep could be the next one younger with you. Now, for those who are in Bible studies, in youth group, I'd like to address you in young adults. There are often times that Bible studies youth group becomes boring. I understand that. The leaders become tired and they just think of something that will just carry on so that we can carry on. But before you say, oh, I don't want to attend this group anymore because it's boring, ask yourself, are you being an under-shepherd in that group? Because if you're not, then you're missing out. If you see something wrong with a group, you become responsible for protecting that group by the grace of God, by the power of God. That is the under-shepherd's work. Now, to the undecided among us, there are among us here who are undecided. We are still weighing things out. You know, it's in the text that we're reading, the response of the people listening to him, in fact, the response of the Jews, were divided. They were confused as well. They were confused when they said, now, the group in verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There was confusion. And probably you are in this group. You are someone who is still confused. You are someone who is still like, I don't know. I don't know where to go. I believe and be tied up with this church or tied up with the Christian life. Somebody said Christian life is so restrictive, that's why they don't like it. You think that you will lose the freedom that you have to do everything that you want to do. I tell you, that's not freedom. To do what you want to do is to give in your sinful nature and you're a slave of sin. That is not freedom at all. So this is, let me just leave you with some thoughts or food for thoughts. John 10:25, more text. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. John chapter 3. I'm just leaving this thought for you to think about. John chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Being out of the fold of God is not to be taken lightly. This is a serious matter. Not being in the flock of God is a serious matter. So serious that it defines our eternity. The Bible is very clear. If we believe in Him, we are not condemned. But those who do not believe are condemned already. So think about it. Think about it. But let me leave you with hope. I don't want to leave you fearful and hopeless. John 6:37. This is what he said. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That is the invitation of the shepherd. That is the assurance of the shepherd. If you are here right now and you haven't really decided, I encourage you, come to the shepherd. Because the shepherd says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for revealing Jesus Christ, the one and only good shepherd. Lord, for us who have been called to that one fold by the one shepherd, we thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father God, that you have made us your own. Predestined to be part of your household. Even before the foundation of the world, you have chosen us in Christ. What a wonderful thought, dear Father God. And we just want to thank you and to praise you and to worship you for this, Lord. Lord, for us who have been given the task, the shepherd, your people, the under-shepherds among us. Lord, we confess our inadequacy. We confess our failure. We know, Lord, that we have fallen short of the responsibilities that you have entrusted to us because we have oftentimes, Lord, relied on our own strength. Help us, dear Heavenly Father God, to trust in you and to rely on you completely. Help us to follow you. Lord, I pray for those who are still weighing things and and trying to decide. Lord, I know that it is only you who can make them come to you. And so I pray to Heavenly Father that you will draw them to yourself. I pray, dear Lord, that you will bring them to your fold as well. For your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.